People just sit and stare at me, don't bother me, it makes me mad and fire, so you better get with me tonight.
Question.
All right. Thanks for the invitation to get to come. And I'm more thankful now that I've been born again than I ever have in my whole life. I mean, this whole outfit is headed to hell at a breakneck speed. And our nation has sinned against God with a high hand in the face of God. And we are in trouble. My heart bleeds for families and young people that don't know God. And try to pray and try to keep myself straight and press on. And I don't claim to be much of a preacher. We need some preachers in America.
Amen.
Amen. I don't mean entertainers. I mean preachers. I mean, I call them corn shucking preachers. Amen. That's right. The kind of that you don't have to walk away and just feel like, well, they just kind of generally said something. You know exactly what they mean.
Amen.
When they preach. Amen. All right. Well, I'm thankful that you're here. How many of you glad you're saved tonight?
Amen.
Well, I'm going to just preach to everyone tonight. I do probably have somewhat of an evangelistic message about hell tonight. But it's like the preacher said, I just try to go with how the Lord's directed my heart. You know, the Bible talks about the broad way and the narrow way. And he concludes those verses right there, Matthew 7, I think it's 13 and 14. And he said, talking about the narrow way that leads to life, few there be that find him. Few there be that find him. And I don't know if you all know Preacher Billy Mitchell. Do you know Preacher Billy Mitchell, Brother York? And he says this about deception. He says people who are deceived don't know they're deceived. Because if they knew they were deceived, they wouldn't be deceived. Amen? Is that right? And so we need, our churches have become a field of evangelism. Because we have so many in our churches. You know, it's a bad sign when people hate righteousness. That's a bad sign. Something's wrong somewhere. Is this my water? Or thank you. Something's wrong somewhere. I need to call my text and get to preaching, or I'm going to start preaching before I preach. But when people don't want to live righteous, they miss something somewhere. Amen. And I'm not advertising that I'm a righteous person, but I've got to want to.
Yes, sir.
I want to be righteous. And I'm all the time having to get right. One of the things I have to get right more than anything is my spirit and my attitude.
Amen.
Right. I don't go to tattoo parlors. I don't mind preachers preaching on that, and I preach on it myself. But I don't have a problem in that area. I just got a big problem with me.
Amen.
I got a big problem with me. All right. I'm in Zechariah. And if you go all the way to the end of the Old Testament to find Malachi, if you'll back up one book, you'll be in Zechariah chapter number 3. Zechariah chapter number 3. Let's stand together, and I'm going to start reading with verse number 1. Just read a few verses of Scripture here. And the Bible says, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem
rebuke thee. Is not this, talking about Joshua, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. We'll leave off our reading right there. Father, I pray for help tonight. I need you, Lord, to give me liberty to preach. And I pray that you'd lead my self-will out of it. But Lord, I pray that you'd give me the unction to preach the Word of God that you have for us tonight.
Amen.
I pray for deconviction to fall in on us tonight. And Lord, the sinners that sin in our midst, that they come under conviction and be born again. And Lord, that you'd stir us as Christians, Lord, to get right with God. And I pray for revival, Lord, to come and help Brother York and his people here. And help in this meeting this week, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Verse number 2. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Here's what I'm interested in tonight. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?
Amen.
So the Bible's talking about Joshua the priest. This is not Joshua that followed the leadership of Moses. But this is Joshua, a priest, and his sons were priests. And their time of serving God falls about the time of returning some of the Jews from the Babylonian captivity. And Joshua here and his sons and others of the Jews, a remnant, started returning back to Jerusalem. It lie in ruins. And so in the book of Ezra, they started the rebuilding of the temple. They started rebuilding that. And then the Bible tells us about it, follows right on through. It comes right on through into the book of Nehemiah. And here's what the Bible says. Now, here's the problem with Joshua. The Bible says he's standing before the angel of the Lord, and he's there, and there's a couple of things that really don't fit together. But the Bible says he's a priest, but he's standing before God with filthy garments. And so, if I could leave the priest terminology, which would be more of a Jewish terminology, In their exercise of the priesthood in the days of the temple. If I could replace that with the term preacher.
Right.
I feel bad for preachers.
Yes.
But I really, not in the sense of sympathy.
No.
I think we got too many preachers that dwell on depression.
Right.
I'm trying to work on that myself.
Yep.
Self-pity.
Right.
I may share a little story about this at the end of the message if the Lord wants me to. But I was reading some about an old preacher that was born in 1812. He died in 1895. And he preached the gospel for 65 years. He was from New York. He preached in Canada. He held meetings in Canada. and he held meetings in every state of the Union of the United States. Preached for 65 years, kept personal records of where all he'd been, traveled, multiplied thousands of miles, and kept records of multiplied thousands of professions of faith. Thousands. When I read about that man, his name is A, his initials are A.B., his last name is Earl. A.B. Earl. And so, when I read about that man, I think to myself about the day that he lived. I'm talking about he was born 200 years ago. And his time of living his life and serving God was in the 19th century. He had to travel by horseback, horse and buggy, and the old time locomotive train. And according to his biography, he did more for God than 100 preachers living in this day today. Amen. I'm all the time hearing about preachers taking pills for depression and having nervous breakdowns and having to get in hobbies and entertainments of the world to try to keep their sanity. There's something wrong with us in this day. I got a feeling if preachers of America, including Ronnie Jones, were to stand before God tonight, we'd all be clothed with filthy garments.
Right.
May God send a revival to men of God in America. Amen. And let me be the first one in line. Amen. That's right. We need to get our thumb out of our mouth and hit an altar and get right with God.
Amen.
I've come to the conclusion there's a lot of stuff that's got our minds away off the things of God. And I've come to the conclusion, I've tried to preach my guts out and get it cleaned up, but I've come to the conclusion people are not going to turn loose of it.
No, they're not.
They're not going to turn loose of it. It has become their gods.
You're right.
Amen. Television, computers, internet, these phones, and games, all of it. Right?
Right.
All right. Don't start looking pale and kicking on me now. That's right. It's absolute truth.
True.
And we come in churches now. We come in churches now. Moms and dads are bringing their kids groceries.
That's right.
And giving them games to play and colored books. Hey, friend, you got things mixed up. You need to take all that away from them. They need to be taught that the house of God. You say, well, it's too long for them to set. If you'll heat their seat, they'll set.
Amen.
The problem is most kids don't know what it's like to sit on a heated seat. That's right. I had an old deacon. I started pastoring my first church up in Ashe County, North Carolina, in the mountains. Lisa, our daughter, was our first child, the only girl we had. And then we had two boys. When Stephen come along, he was a whole different story. My wife had, I'm the pastor, I'm up in the pulpit preaching. She had a fit out of that boy. Old deacon come and said, you need to, we lived in the church parsonage. There wasn't no trees. And he said, you need to cut you some hickory switches for that little boy. She said, I don't have any trees. The next service, he come with a lot of hickories. And I picked around and said, keep him under the pew. When you wake all them, I'll bring you some more. I like that, don't you? Amen. She used them on Steve. When he heated his seat up, he got clicked in his brain that he's in the house of God, sit still, and listen to the man of God preach. Amen? All right. You see, I get one of these commercials and I forget about what I'm preaching about. But I'm hearing about Joshua, and the Bible says standing before the Lord, and the Bible tells us some important information. The Bible says that Satan has shown up, and he's there to do what Revelation chapter number 12 tells us he is to the brethren, to the saints of God. He is the accuser of the brethren. Amen? His purpose is to see that sinners don't turn to Christ. And but if they do get saved, he wants to defeat the child of God and keep them in misery. Amen? Keep them beat down in their mind that they can never be cleaned up or live for God or have any victory in this life. He's a liar. Amen? He's a liar and he's the accuser of the brethren. He will work on your conscience. He will affect your thinking. Amen? He'll beat you down. He'll come to Ronnie Jones and say, Jones, you call yourself a preacher?
Yep.
He said, he'll say, why don't we turn you inside out?
That's right.
And make a little film out of what you're thinking, what's going on inside you, and see who, how many wants to listen. And I'll get all down. And I'll start saying, you're right. I need to just quit. I need to give up.
Right.
And he'll start saying, you keep hammering on this stuff, and everybody's sick and tired of you.
Yep.
And you know what? I get to agreeing with him.
Yep.
I say, you're right. I said, they're tired of me.
Yeah.
And I just need to give it up. And because I'm telling you one thing, if I can't preach on sin, I'll just go pull and wire and get me a job somewhere because I am not going to be an entertainer.
Amen.
An entertainer and a preacher don't go together. I'm not in this thing. I mean, listen, to pacify people.
Amen.
God don't call preachers to keep nurseries.
Amen.
And some of the largest nurseries in the church is in the auditorium.
Amen.
I'm trying to help you tonight. I didn't come down here to be a smart aleck. I'm preaching to you. I am trying to help you tonight. And so the devil's the accuser of the brethren. So the Lord's rebuking the devil. Joshua belongs to God. And Joshua is smitten over his condition. And I'll give him that much credit. He's humble. Because the Lord wants to change his garments and clean them up. And aren't you glad we've got a God like that?
Amen.
Oh, he's not only a God that can save, but he's a God of second chances and third chances.
Amen.
If we'll just repent of our sins. Amen?
Amen.
If we'll just repent of our sins.
Yes, sir.
That's right.
Yeah.
We'll just humble ourselves.
Yes, sir.
And so, the Bible's telling us. And here's what he calls Joshua. He says, is this not a brand plucked from the burning?
Amen.
He says, is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? And he's talking about Joshua. And you know what I am tonight? I think a lot of us, if we could go around this auditorium tonight, we could probably give a testimony. I know I can. I made a false profession when I was a kid. And the Lord came to me when I was about 16, 17 years old, started dealing with me, and put me under deep conviction. I argued against God. I resisted it. I didn't want to come honest with God. I didn't want God. I didn't want to say, God, you're right about me. I'm not saved. I'm lost. But He was right. And I appreciate His good grace and mercy. When I got saved, I felt like I got saved by the skin of my teeth. I felt like that God's mercy was fixing to run out on me. I mean, I've heard a lot of people testify to that. Amen? And so you know what I will say about me tonight? I am a brand plucked from the fire.
Amen.
You know what a brand plucked from the fire? Here's what it is. It's a stick in the fire. And you reach down and you grab it and you pull it out. And it's still maybe got in flames, but you can shake it a little bit and lay it to the side, and it smokes and it's charred, but it's been saved from the fire.
Amen.
Amen. That's what he said about Joshua. And if you're saved by the grace of God tonight, you know what God needs to do? God needs to move through our Baptist churches and knock all the cockiness out of us.
Amen.
Amen.
You know what all of us are tonight that have been saved? We're just brands that have been plucked from the fire. You deserve to be in hell tonight.
Amen.
And had it not been by the grace and mercy of God, you would have been there. And I would have been there. We've got much to praise Him about tonight. Then come our way, you realize how rare it is in America for sinners to get old-time conversion. Oh, I thank them. I thank them 40 years ago for passing my way and dealing with my heart. He didn't have to do that, but it's His grace and mercy that He did. I am a brand plucked from the fire. I'm glad to be saved tonight. When you go through the Bible, you see a lot of illustrations of that. Lot was a brand plucked from the fire. Amen? Rahab was a brand plucked from the fire. That's right. She was a harlot. Faith became alive in her heart. It was more than hiding the spies. She hid the spies because of faith. She bound the scarlet thread in the window because of faith in the Hebrews' God. And when judgment came to Jericho, they went in and saved Rahab alive. And after they pulled her out, they burnt that place with fire. Read it for yourself. And they burned it with fire. You know what Rahab was? They said they went in and got her and all that were her relatives, or those that were in with her. How did they get in there? I'm here to believe that harlot went around and testified.
Amen.
Of the faith that worked in her heart. Right. And she said, here's what God said about judgment coming to Jericho, and you better get under my roof where the scarlet thread is back. Amen.
Amen.
And she went around and testified, and faith was made alive throughout her family, and they went in. And they brought them out alive and set the place on fire. They were brains plucked from the fire.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Aren't you thankful for that?
Yes.
Amen.
That thief that got saved on the cross. There was two of them. One of them mocked Christ. The other one rebuked the one that was mocking Jesus. And he said, we deserve justly. This man had done nothing amiss talking about Christ. Here's what he said. Lord, remember me.
Amen.
Now you professional soul winners would have jumped all over that man.
That's
and
right.
Said you didn't say the right words.
That's right.
But God knew exactly
Amen.
What the man meant.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
He knew what it's in the heart.
Amen.
The heart man believeth.
That's right.
And with the mouth, confession is made. That's right. And so faith came alive in that old thief. And he said, would you remember me when you enter your kingdom? The best news that man ever heard was the Lord, in his human side of his dying hour, spoke to that thief and said, today, not someday, but today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Oh, praise God. When you're nailed to a tree and you're pulling with everything in you to draw your last breath, and you think you're fixing to be flung into eternal fires, and faith is made alive in your heart, and you don't know how to be such a professional about it, but somehow down in your heart, the best you know how, you see your only hope is that man on that middle cross. He is Messiah. He is Lord. He is Savior. He is God robed in flesh. He is hanging there, shedding His blood for my redemption. Lord, remember me. Today, thou shalt be with me. Oh, can you imagine the rejoicing? And it wasn't long after that he drew his last breath and went into paradise with the saints. He's a brand plucked from the burn.
Amen. That's right.
He's a brand plucked from the burn. I could go on. What about that maniac of Gadara? I mean, he was full of hell. That's right. I'm not trying to use street language. I'm just telling you the truth. He was full of the devil. He had a legion of demons on the inside of him. He had a legion of demons. And nobody could do anything with them. Let me tell you something. The religion of man can't help anybody. The man-made religion can't help anybody. People think I'm trying to be critical. I'm not trying to be critical. I want all the friends I can get. But all this stuff that churches are doing today, these gospel wrestling matches, and all these gospel singings on Saturday night, and all these, you know, I and this gospel taking up money and getting singers coming in, and somebody's hard on their luck and won't take up a benefit spaghetti supper, and I know that you think I'm a cruel person and I'm being critical, but I'm going to tell you, God did not birth the church for that purpose. Amen. Amen. I'm not against helping people. I'm not against giving some family some money when a loved one dies. I'm not against helping a cancer patient. I'm not being negative about those things. All those are wonderful things. But I'm here to tell you, our little old churches that are born of God are here to preach the gospel and see sinners get saved and the saints to worship God and testify and praise God. Amen.
Amen.
You know what the house of God is? It's a place of prayer. It's a place of worship. It's a place of preaching. That's what it needs to stay. We need to walk the old paths. Jeremiah said, walk the old paths. But they didn't want to walk there. You know what a path is? Now, I'm not trying to make you laugh. But if I was to go back, take you back to the pioneer days, when they'd go out to a piece of land and chop some trees and build an old log house, they would build something about 30 or 40 yards in the back of that house called an outhouse. They dig a deep hole, build just a little building, just a little shed of a building around it. And I'm not trying to be graphic, but that's where you would go to the bathroom. And so when they would do that on the piece of ground, you know that ground would have to be all grown up with tall grass. So when they first started using it, somebody would make their way to that Johnny house. Right? And so when they walked that way, they matted the grass down. Right? So when they come back, somebody else in the family would have to go to the Johnny house. Well, they could see where the grass was matted down, so they'd walk where the grass was matted down. Somebody else would do it in a couple hours. The next day, same thing. Next day, same thing. Finally, all that grass gets killed off, and it gets down to the path. And you keep walking that path until grass won't grow on it, and the dirt is packed hard as concrete. And what you've got established there is a path. Can I tell you something? Our forefathers and the saints that have gone on have walked the path for us.
Amen.
And the Scripture tells us to walk the old path.
Amen.
We ought to be glad that we don't have to cut new paths.
Amen.
We just walk the old path. But in Jeremiah's day, they didn't want to walk the old path. And in our day, for some reason, we don't want to walk the old path. Amen? And so churches, in my opinion, a lot of things I preach are my opinion. But churches need to stay away from movies and puppets.
Amen.
And entertainment.
Amen.
Right?
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
And we just need to do old-timey worship.
That's right.
Pray.
Amen.
Sing old songs.
Amen.
Hymns that uplift Christ.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
Now, I've got some friends that got drums in their church. But I ain't going to have no drums in my church. I'm just old time.
Amen.
Drums remind me of the Beatles and rock and roll groups. So I'm not going to have it in the church.
Amen.
I'm not mad at somebody else. If they want to have them in their church, I'm not mad. But I'm just old-timey. I'm trying to work hard to stay old-timey. I'm not mad at anybody. Am I okay, Pastor? Am I doing all right? And so I think we ought to just stay with that. Just stay with that. Old time hymns. But wait a minute. What about, is it right to testify? Yeah. Is it right to shout? It's right to do that.
Amen.
And the man of God to preach? Hey, you know what? I don't know what they would have done back in 1890. You know, when people that then go around wearing wrist watches and there wasn't some Ruby Tuesdays to run to at 12 noon. Now smile.
Amen.
That's right. Hey, but they just, it was so rare for them to hear a man of God. They just got in. Hey, sinners would even come. Sinners would come. It's hard to get sinners to come to church now.
Yes, it is.
Hard to get them to come. They don't want to come. There's too much to do. They go golfing, they're washing the car, they're mowing grass. These places of employment, think about Sunday now, just like it's Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday. It's just another day in the week. Amen? Just another day in the week. And it's sad. But Christians need to stay with the old path. We don't need to change. People say, times are changing. But don't change. Stay old time. Old time. I've got a man in my church, he's 78 now. And I've been pastor there 28 years. He always wears bibbed overalls in church. Always wears bibbed overalls. Amen? I love it.
Amen.
I don't mess with them. Leave him alone. Let him wear big overalls. Amen.
Amen.
I like him.
Amen.
I don't want any more old timers leaving my church.
Amen.
They're just old fashioned. And I love them. Amen.
Amen.
And we need to stay with that old time way. So Joshua was a brand plucked from the burn. That's what he was. And I'm here to tell you tonight. There's a lot. I'm preaching to you about close encounters with hell. And you know, even just living our lives here on this earth, we have a lot of close encounters with hell.
Oh, yeah.
That's right. You know what one of those close encounters is? Hey, it is a confrontation with the human tongue. Did you know when you have a problem with the human tongue, you have encountered a closeness of hell. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says it in James 3, I think it's verse number 6, is set on fire of hell.
Absolutely.
The tongue is. The tongue. Now the pastor was talking, I've been studying this today, I've got a thought on it, and I don't want to say much about it, because if I can get it studied out, I may preach it one night. But the pastor was talking about a Hebrew Bible. Well, I've just been studying Revelation 3 about the Church of Sardis. And you know what? You know what the Lord addresses that. Here's the first thing He says. He said, I know your works.
Yes.
I know your works. Here's what He says. He says, you have a name that you live. But you see, when the Lord says things, He doesn't tiptoe around the tools. He said, you've got a name that you're alive, but you are dead. He didn't sneak up on it, did he? He just put it out there. You know, our churches brag that we're King James only. We brag that we're old-fashioned. We brag that we've got standards. We boast, we want to think that we're doing everything right. But you know what I think? I can't pick on this church, but I've been pastoring my church, and I'm going to tell you what's wrong with Mineral Park Baptist Church. We're dead. Well, you can drop your head and say, preacher, you shouldn't have said that. I don't mind you calling them. They've heard me say it. That's what our problem is. We're dead. were dead. He wants us to repent.
Amen.
Yes.
Right.
Amen.
He wants us to get right with God.
Amen.
The only one that's going to make churches alive is the Spirit of God.
Amen.
As long as we're grieving Him, you can change all the programs you want to change. You can remodel all the buildings you want to remodel.
Amen.
But He's not going to bless that church as long as there's sin in the church.
Amen.
That's one of the great problems that's killing us. Let me tell you something right now. If I've got a problem with something, I boil and I sting over social media. It has destroyed our churches. Facebook and all the other books and the Twitter books and I don't know the name of all them things, but they destroy our young people. Our young people have turned, and when they turn away from the faith, they get out there, take their clothes off, and go out to the places of the world, hold their phones out, take pictures of themselves, and spread it all over the internet, and all these other young couples and all these other young people watch that and they say, "How dare it? I'm just like them. I'm tired of this old way." And so they go and they get on there and take pictures. And it just spreads like wildfire. I've had them in my church stand and testify with tears dripping off their cheek. "Thank God for you, Pastor Jones. Thank God for you, Brother Ronnie. You preach us, our family, the truth." And they've made an about face. And they've gone out there now and they said, "We've been brainwashed." Well, I'd like to wash a few brains. But I'll tell you something. Hey, friend, I don't brainwash anybody. But I'm here to tell you something. You know what's wrong? Hey, that tongue is set on fire of hell.
Yeah. Yeah.
You don't want to gossip about the preacher. God is listening.
Amen.
He ain't going to bless the church that's talking about the man of God.
Amen. Bless him, Lord.
And his wife. He ain't going to bless the church. It's murmuring about the church services.
Amen.
The singing. And the spiritual condition of the church. Why don't our church do this? Well, I've heard this church and they did started doing this and they started getting in a lot of young people. I don't understand why our church, when you murmur, God hears murmuring.
Amen.
Right.
Don't murmur.
Right.
And so a lot of times we have close encounters with hell when we come in confrontation with the tongue. I'm going to tell you something else that's a close encounter with hell. And that's this pulling power of wickedness.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's right.
It's pulling. 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 It's everywhere. This pulling power, this drawing power. If you want to understand, that harlot in Proverbs chapter number 7, she represents a relationship that is unlawful. Now, we all know that fornication and adultery is wicked, but that woman, she represents an unlawful relationship. Amen? From Genesis 1, to Revelation 22, that Bible, it interlinks with the doctrine of redemption and sanctification. They work together. They're interlinked with each other. If you want to know another term of sanctification, it's called separation.
Amen.
Separation. It's all about walls. I noticed this building here. I don't know when this... Was this building built in the 60s or back in the 50s or sometime during that time? I don't know when it was built. But I've noticed something. I'm not trying to make you laugh and I'm not trying to be silly, but just listen to me just a minute. I've noticed when they built this building that they put walls up. Well, it didn't have to have walls. You could have had open air apartment. You could have had a building with some posts and just a roof. That'll save a lot of money. But for some reason, when they built this building, they decided they wanted to have walls. Well, I'm glad you put walls up. I think it's good for church building to have walls. You know what walls are good for? They protect us from the outside elements. The wind, and the rain, and the cold, and the snow, and the extreme heat. They also, this is a country setting here, and you're probably not bothered with a whole lot of noise, but walls protect us from the world, the people outside the world. Right?
Amen.
That's what walls are.
Amen.
That Bible's full of separation and sanctification. There's such a pulling power. You can't be negative about separation. You've got to have separation. Amen?
Yeah.
I never did hear you all this stuff of legalism until the last 15 years.
That's right.
I've just always known if you ever get saved, the grace of God teaches you to live godly.
Yeah.
Amen? Amen? But all of a sudden we've got a new generation of preachers that if you get up and try to preach truth to God's people, the first thing they want to do is get up behind you and talk about legalism. You know, legalism is wrong.
Yeah.
It is wrong. Grace is right. But something nobody wants to preach about, grace teaches you to live sanctified and righteous and godly and holy in this present world.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
There's such a pulling power. I took my kids to the coast. I was preaching down near, they were just small. I was preaching down near the coast, and we finished the meeting, and it was in January. And so we got, I said, I told my wife, I said, the kids have never seen the ocean. I said, I'm going to get a knife. And you know, in January, I walked into the motel room. I think I had to wake the motel clerk up in January. And he said, can I help you? I said, I'd like to get a room. I said, we're going to spend the night. And so he started doing the thing there. And I said, I don't know if there's a price difference, but I said, if I could have a room that faces the ocean, my kids have never seen the water. And I think we were just about the only people staying in the motel. January, freezing cold, wind blowing. We got the room. The next day, my kids were just silent. They just stand and stare. The water. Water, the sky, man. We were feeding seagulls. We come to a place where an old weathered sign stood out there and said, warning! No swimming! Dangerous undertow. One of my kids said, Daddy, what's that mean? I said, the water here looks just like the water down there. I said, if when people come out here and swim in the ocean, they can swim down here, but they can't swim up here. They said, it looks the same. I said, but somebody that has studied, I said to my children, there's something you can't see. There's something called an undercurrent that you can't see. And people that know, there have been lives lost here because they got in and started playing in the water. And that secret, unseen undertow pulled them out to the deep and they lost their lives. Are y'all listening to me? There's an undercurrent. I don't care if I lose every friend I have. There is an undercurrent in this world.
Amen, sir.
And I mean, hey, I've lost too many casualties out of my church because of the undercurrent, and I'm madder tonight than I've ever been in my life.
Amen.
I'm going to stand and keep warning people about this undercurrent.
Amen.
It's pulling people into hell.
Yep.
It's got a pulling power to it. Read about that unlawful relationship in Proverbs 7. You know how Solomon ended? Well, he didn't write it divided in chapters. But that chapter 7 ends in this, and they know not, her house is in the way that leadeth to where? Hell.
Right.
I'm not against ball games, but if you're not careful, ball games will pull your kids to hell. Stay away from rock music and country western music. Amen.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you something else. Probably do us all good to stay away from this Nashville gospel. Most of them are a bunch of fornicators that are in it for show business. If you pulled the CDs and took the dollar bill away, they would all put their sequin dresses in the yard sale and quit. Because they're not doing it for the gospel. They're doing it for the dollar.
Amen.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen. I know what I'm talking about. That's right. Amen.
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 Amen. That's what it's about. Be careful. Be careful. I had mom and dad panic because their daughter got a hold of one of the phones in the house. The phone had the internet on it. And she got to talking about the girl wasn't real smart. She was about 14. She got to talking to her dad about her friend. Who's your friend? Well, I'm playing one of these games that links to my friend, she calls the name. What about him? Well, he's from another country somewhere. And so they got to looking, and she's been online talking to this so-called friend that's from overseas. And they come to me. And I tried to be polite like a nice little pal. I wanted to say, you all have got a brain that's like a box of rocks.
Amen.
I said, that girl doesn't know that man talking to her is a 13-year-old boy. That could be a 40-year-old man. And he might not be from England. He might be from the next street, from your house.
That's right.
That's right. Amen.
It happens every day. I'm trying to say something to you tonight. I'm trying to say there's a pulling power that we have close encounters with hell. We need some guidance that'll bump way up in us and find a place to pray and get in the hole and start drawing some boundaries and clean it out.
Amen.
Come on. Yeah.
I was almost hesitant to say this. I'm not going to say it. I may have to train a trust. I'm going to say this. I was talking to somebody that's going through a spiritual struggle. And they told me, they said to me, condemnation came on me so strong. Said I took a day off work and went home and cleaned house.
Amen.
Boy, I hadn't heard that in a long time.
Yeah.
There's a lot of daddies that need to take a day off work and go home and clean house.
Amen.
We've got families that are trying to raise kids off a spirit of sympathy.
Right.
You're teaching them that being a Christian deserves a lot of violin playing sympathy.
Mm.
That's wrong. What you're trying to do, you're trying to take Calvary and the world and tie them together.
Right.
And you're trying to give the kids the cross. And you're trying to, listen, you're trying to give them the world mingled with it to try to encourage them to be. There's nothing like that taught in the Bible.
Amen.
Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I got a girl in my church. They haven't joined yet. The mom and dad adopted the two girls. One of them's about 20, 21 years old. The other girl's about 18. She's finishing her senior year. Their biological mother was a drug harlot. She sold her body for drugs. She had about 6 kids. All of them had different daddies. They're all girls. They all had different daddies. And so this man and woman that's come to my church adopted these two older ones. The one that's 18 is finishing her senior year in high school. She's been saved by the grace of God. She's going to a public high school, Udawal High, right here in Udawal, Tennessee. She goes to that school. She has brain seizures because when they went in and found these kids, they were starved, they've been beat. The girl has brain problem with brain seizures because of the way that she was raised in the younger years of her life. They went in, took them away from their mother, put them up for adoption. This couple in my church has raised them. This girl's been saved. Every time she comes to church, her face is beaming with a smile. Every time we sing a hymn, she's beaming with a smile. I asked her the other day when school started back, I said, "Crystal, how's it going?" She said, "It's pretty good." She said, "I kind of run into a little bump." I said, "What's going on?" She said, "Well," she said, "the high school come up with this rule this year that no girls are going to wear dresses or skirts."
My goodness.
And she said, "So I got Mama and we went to the office," and she grinned real big. She said, "Preacher, I won the battle."
Amen.
Amen. I said, "You won the battle?" She said, "Yeah, we just contended with them and until they gave over to me." She said, "I told them I didn't want to wear no shorts and breeches.
Amen.
I just wanted to wear my skirts and dresses." And she said, "They give me leeway to do that." I said, "Crystal," I said, "don't you have to go through a lot of persecution in school about that?" She said, "I do, preacher. You pray for me." She said, "I go through a lot of it." But she just beams and smiles. But she said, "I love Jesus and I want to go on and stand for God."
Amen.
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 Now I know you can't have this, but if I could convert that girl to about a 40-year-old man, I'd make her a deacon.
Amen.
Amen. I mean, she's got guts and grits. You know what? Hey, she's just a brand that's been plucked from the birth. I done messed up my little outline up there. I'm just preaching out of my heart. Is that all right?
Yes, sir.
Amen. I figured I'd just hit everything tonight and maybe we can shout for two nights. Close encounters with hell. I'll tell you another close encounter. I'm all about, I don't really know. I'm not preaching false doctrine here. I'm not preaching false doctrine. But you know that the term, we have let modern day man put a terminology on soul winning that's not biblical. Biblical terminology is "but ye shall receive power after that ye should be witnesses."
Amen.
Or "ye should be witnesses after that you receive power." I can't quote it. Bible says we're to be a light, we're to be a witness. But I think we have allowed a lot of modern day that has brought a lot of honor and glory to flesh, put terminology on soul winning. The one that wrote about soul winning is Solomon, and I really don't know what the terminology of soul winning meant to Solomon. But I don't think it had to do with screen door evangelism.
Amen.
All right? I'm not busy. Our church goes out two Saturday mornings a week and tries to talk to sinners and get them to come to church. I'm not opposed to it. I try to practice it. There's nothing wrong with that, is there?
No.
Trying to get sinners to come to church. No. Now, we can't get many to come, but we try.
Amen.
I think the church ought to try. Right. I'm here to tell you something. You're listening to one old boy preach tonight that almost went to hell from deception. And I had a close encounter. I went to an altar, 9 years old, told the pastor that I wanted to be saved. If he had just asked me why, he probably could have sent me back to my seat, but I didn't know why. I just thought that's what you had to do to go to heaven. But I didn't know I was a sinner. Did you know there's only one person that can tell a sinner he's a sinner, and that's God?
Amen.
Are y'all okay with that?
Amen.
Y'all don't think I'm preaching false doctrine here?
No.
That's right. And our churches have filled up. In my opinion, is why we're witnessing such a great apostasy in our day today. We've got multitudes in our churches. They know how to join a church. They know how to go through the baptismal pool. They know how to change their clothes. The girls know how to grow long hair. The men know how to cut their hair short. We know how to do it all. We know how to sing Amazing Grace. We've listened to everybody else say the words of the testimony, so we know how to mimic that. We know how to come to prayer rooms. But Jude says this about an apostate. They have not the Spirit. And Peter spoke up in 2 Peter, I think it's the close of chapter number 2. And he said this about an apostate, if they don't have the Spirit, he said it will happen according to the true proverb. A dog is a dog, and a dog will always turn on its own vomit. And a sire, you can take it and wash it and perfume it and put a dress on it and groom it and tie a bow around its neck. But as soon as you pop that leash off that sow, it's going right back to wallowing in the mire.
Yeah.
That's why we're witnessing what we're witnessing. Y'all okay?
Yes, sir.
They've made professions, but they don't have the Spirit of God. I'll tell you something besides a close encounter. I preached too long ago. I'll tell you something else besides a close encounter. There's a certainty of hell. Some of y'all sitting here tonight, if you don't get born again, you're going to bust hell wide open. You're going to bust hell wide open. And I'm going to tell you something. What I did when I got saved, I had to jump my pride. I had to lay it aside. I came to the conclusion I'm not going to hell for anybody. I don't care what anybody thinks. I want to get saved and get this matter of being born again, get the peace of God in my heart, and I want to live for God.
Amen.
And the Spirit of God and the preaching of the Word of God put that desire, faith worked in my heart, faith took hold in my heart. I was tired of sinning. I wanted to be delivered from it. Y'all okay?
Amen.
There was a certain rich man. That word was means to exist, to be. So his present condition turned into a past when he died. The problem is nobody in our churches think that passing away and dying is going to be a reality. Waking up in hell. You knew about Moses and the prophets. Some of you sitting here are so familiar with terminology of being saved, being a member of a church, and I admire you for coming out on a Monday night. But you may be here by divine appointment tonight. You may be here so God can reveal to you about where you could be standing. A.B. Earl said this. He sat down to a noon meal, 12 o'clock noon. His door burst open and it was a neighbor came running in, and he knew the neighbor's young son. I'm assuming maybe late teens, early 20s, just by the story. The son had contracted some kind of a disease that had inflamed his throat. It was swelling and cutting his air passages off. and he was sickly. And the neighbor burst open the door of the man of God, Abe Earl. And he came in and said, "Preacher, eat if you want to, but I need you over at the house as soon as possible. We're thinking Charlie's dying. And I'm concerned about his soul." He didn't touch his food. He got up. He wrote in his biography, he was glad he did, because within 30 minutes, the boy was dead. He went in. They had Charlie propped up in a big rocking chair so he could breathe. He was pale. He was dying. Quickly, the man of God got down and spoke to him, true story. Said, "Charlie, if the Lord should see fit to call you out today, how is it with your soul?" He said the boy struggled. His throat was in pain. He was gaping for air. He worked his tongue, his lips to try to form words. And he said, "Preacher, pray, God, have mercy on my soul."
Amen.
The preacher said he spoke quickly to him some enlightening words of salvation. He turned around and the house was full of neighbors and family, and he said, "Everybody on the floor, and let's pray." They lifted their voices. The house filled up with tears and wailing and weeping. And he said, amongst all those praying, you could hear the gruff noises from Charlie's throat as he tried to reach out to God. They got done. Charlie's mama made her way over to where Charlie was sitting, and her face was wet with tears, and she fell and locked arms and put her wet face to his face. And she said, "Charlie, you will be in heaven with us." He worked his tongue and moved his lips and strained above the pain. And he said these words to his mom, "I've no hope." He looked back at the preacher and he said, "Would you pray?" The preacher looked over at the company of people and he said, "Everybody on the floor, let's pray." They prayed again. When they got done, Charlie was at the point of death. They lifted him and moved him to the bed. People were standing around him, and his mother pushed through the crowd, said, "I must touch him again." She put her face to his face. She said, "Charlie, you're going to meet Mom in heaven, aren't you?" He struggled again and said, "Mom, I've no hope." You see, we got this deceptive push button evangelism deceiving people.
That's right.
You'll come on His terms.
Amen.
According to His time. If you grieve Him away, if He's speaking to you tonight and He's revealing to you that you don't have anything to hinge your soul on, that little 2x4 profession of faith that can't pull you to the Word of God and can't pull you to the pine thicket and can't pull you to a back room of prayer. There's nothing in you that wants to lift your soul in praise. You have nothing that rejoices inside of you to walk the paths of righteousness. God's dealing with you tonight. We've got a deceiving message going out today that says at your dying breath, all you've got to do is say a few words, and God has to stop heaven and come and save you. God doesn't have to do anything. It's His time. It's His calling. It's His conditions. Charlie closed his eyes.
once he said, "I know hope." The second time were his last words. He died. A.B. Earl said, when Charlie jerked his last breath, all of his family locked arms and began to wail. He said in his biography that it was at least 30 minutes before he could butt in and have prayer with the family that God would give them grace and comfort. He left the house and said, "I walked outside and looked toward heaven." He said, "God, I will do my best to warn sinners about hell and preach the truth of the gospel to my dying day." He did till he was 83 years old and preached the message for 65 years. You know what? I've never met that. I like to be a preacher just like him. Amen. You don't hear about many dying that way. He said in his biography, he said, "I hope nobody has to witness the death of Charlie like I had to." But you know what? With all the modern technology to space people's minds out while they slip off into eternity, has not annulled hell. It's still there. Thousands are dying. Our churches are powerless. Parents are weak and prayerless. There's no tears and there's no prayers. There's nobody that wants to get right with God. What would you be willing to give up to have old time power with God to save your children and to empower Mount Calvary Baptist Church? I know I'm preaching long tonight, but I've got a message for you. Will you be patient with me? I'm done. I've been somewhat, Pastor, I've been somewhat of an emotional wreck. My wife's been concerned about me. We opened up and I was talking in the living room the other night. She said, "Honey, people know you're disappointed." I said, "I am disappointed. I'm disappointed. I'm a shepherd. I have all these preachers trying to counsel me a lot of times, saying, you need to quit watching the people's faces. I understand that, but I'm a shepherd. I am a shepherd. I have a goal in my heart for my church. I want my church to get up. I want my church to be saved. I can't save my church, but I want my church to come alive. I want something to be preserved."
Amen.
I think she's been concerned I'm going to have a nervous breakdown. I probably will. But I'm going to say this. I know one thing. If I get relaxed, and if I go off and just start finding me a hobby and just walk in and give a little message and go back home and consume myself hobbies and things that are going to relieve me of spiritual pressures that I'm feeling because of my church, I know what's going to happen to me. I'm going to become complacent. I'm going to come to the place where the hobbies and the entertainment become my God and become my drive. And preaching is going to become a vocation. I don't want that to happen. Thank you.